Father, I thank you so much for your faithful love. Lord, I thank you that you have redeemed us, that you have saved us, that you have forgiven us, and you have given us hope. Lord, this morning we unite together with that common goal and that common purpose to lift your name up, to worship you genuinely, so that we can see you and know you more. Lord, we just pray that you would lead us, be with these youth that are leading us in worship this morning and the rest of the band as they're leading us. We pray that we would see past them and see your glory and your faithfulness to us. Lord, lead us and guide us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to be in Ezekiel this morning, looking at chapter 34. And as we do, I want to introduce this morning's series. We're beginning for the next 5 weeks a series entitled A Cinematic Christmas. And we're going to be looking at the five themes of Advent through the next 5 weeks through the eyes of several famous scenes in Christmas movies. Now, I want to be clear about something. I'm not preaching through Christmas movies. In other words, our base text will be in the Bible. Our base text will not be based on a movie. However, I find it interesting that the common themes in Advent, themes such as hope and peace and joy and love and even Christ and redemption, are universally embraced at Christmas time. People, for some strange reason, unbeknownst to them but known to us, get a little more religious at Christmas time. And you see these biblical themes bleed through even in our everyday culture. And so I've picked five different movies where you can see some of these themes. This morning we're looking at hope, and we're going to look at a video clip here in just a moment about hope that we have, about wishing and wanting for something and it just being out of our grasp, but really strongly desiring it. Would you watch this morning our clip?
Ah, there it is. The holy grail of Christmas gifts, the Red Ryder 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ralphie, what would you like for Christmas?
Horrified, I heard myself blurt it out.
I want an official Red Ryder carbon action 200-shot range model air rifle.
Ooh.
No. Shoot your eye out.
Oh, no. It was the classic mother BB gun block. You'll shoot your eye out.
BB guns are dangerous. I don't want anybody shooting his eye out.
Oh, no. You'll shoot your eye out? My mother must have gotten to Miss Shields. There could be no other explanation.
You'll shoot your eye out! You'll shoot your eye out!
No! No, I want an official Red Ryder carbonation 200-shot range model air rifle.
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas.
Have you ever wanted something so bad and yet it was just out of your reach? You hope for and you wish for it. If you've got kids at home this Christmas, they're making their list. Maybe they've got a Red Ryder BB gun on that list. I'm not sure. My girls don't. They've got girly toys. I don't even know what they are. I'm sure they could tell you exactly what it is. That one thing that you have to have above all else, and you're begging and you're pleading and you're wanting and you're writing letters to Santa, you're telling him, you're making sure your parents know and your grandparents know, your aunts and uncles, anybody, because your hope and your dream at Christmas time is to get that one gift. And so the anticipation, the waiting to see if you will receive the one thing you want so desperately reminds us at Christmas time that we have hope. There is hope that we will receive it. My sister, who's about a year and a half older than me, really liked to pick on me as a kid. I don't know why older sisters like to do that to younger siblings. It just is kind of the way things work, I guess. And one Christmas, all I wanted from my dad was a football. That's all I wanted. I can't remember how old I was, 5, 6, 7, I don't know. But I just wanted a football. So we're over at his house. My dad's side of the family, and I'm waiting to look for that football-shaped package. That's all I wanted. That's all I cared about. And I didn't see it anywhere on the tree, but there were plenty of other boxes, and so I was excited. I'm very, very hopeful. That's the one thing I want. Well, I started opening things, some really cool things. I got a nice University of Miami hat. We were Miami football fans at the time, and so that was exciting. You know, we got that, and there were several other toys that I wanted that were neat, but I kept waiting, thinking the next one will be the football. The next one will be the football. As a kid, that waiting and that anticipation and that hope keeps you on the edge of your seat, and you finally get the last box. This has to be it. And you unwrap it and you open it up to find not a football. Maybe it's a pink bunny costume like in A Christmas Story. Or maybe it's whatever it is. It's not what you wished for. It's not what you hoped for. And you're devastated. Because hope during the Christmas season is about wanting and longing for. But ultimately it's about receiving what you hope for. And I was torn and tattered until I saw my sister giggling over to the side. She had taken that football shape present and hidden it behind her stuff so I couldn't have it. And I almost cried. Yes, I was probably like 15. I almost cried because I didn't receive what I wanted. Of course, ultimately I received it and my hope was fulfilled. This morning I want to talk about hope. At Christmas time, we discover hope through the eyes of children as they long for a gift, as they want and desire something. But hope at Christmas time is so much more than a present or a thing that we look to and we long for. Sure, there is the anticipation of Christmas morning and presents. But as we discover hope this Christmas season, we're reminded that what we long for and what we hope for ultimately is the Messiah. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 34, and we're going to read verses 20 through 24 together. Ezekiel 34, verses 20 through 24. And as you're turning there, let's set up the people of Israel here in the Old Testament. They have been conquered by their enemies. They are not under their own rule, but they are being ruled and lorded over by a foreign kingdom. And their one desire, their one hope, is for God to establish a king for Israel again, to unite the kingdom together, and to be able to continue serving. Not only are they ruled by another kingdom and another outside force, but they are scattered, taken from their home, and put in all of these different places around the world. So not only do they not have their land and their kingdom together, but they're not even in their land or their kingdom. There is no hope for Israel. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, they too are wanting a sign of hope. They're wanting for God to bring them back and call them under. They're wanting God to fulfill the promise that He made to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They're wanting God to fulfill what He has called them to do. And they're wanting God ultimately to bring about this Messiah and this kingdom. Look with me in Ezekiel 34, verses 20 through 24. God says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Since you have pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns until you scattered them all over, I will save my flock and they will no longer be prey for you. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will appoint over them a single shepherd, my servant David." By the way, this is the Messiah that was promised. "And he will shepherd them. He will tend himself and will be their shepherd. I, Yahweh, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken." In the midst of the people of Israel's desperation, in the middle of them being scattered and torn apart as a country, God comes and speaks a sign of hope. He says, "I will be the judge between those of you who are fat and lording everything over everyone else and those who are lean and are doing without. I will come and I will judge between those who are following me and those who are not. I will come and intervene. And when I do, I will bring about my shepherd," one shepherd. He calls him his servant David. The Messiah was prophesied then to come from the line of David. His servant David is this Messiah, is this Christ, and so God is giving a glimpse of hope. You're scattered now, but a shepherd is coming to bring you back together. This morning, this is the hope of Christmas. That though you are scattered, though you are apart from God, though all seems lost, there is a shepherd who will come and will bring hope. If you have your Bible, or if you have your sermon notes in front of you, in your bulletin, you can look and follow along three blanks about hope this morning from Ezekiel chapter 34. The first thing we see is that hope is bred from hopelessness. Hope is bred from hopelessness. You know, we don't really experience true, genuine hopelessness as much as we think we do. We hear stories all the time about hopeless people. People like Michael Jordan, who was cut from his high school basketball team. No hope for a future. And yet he goes out and he proves them all wrong. Or you hear about Albert Einstein flunking classes when he was in middle school or high school, and how his teacher said he wouldn't amount to anything. And he goes on to be one of the most brilliant minds on the face of the earth. You hear about Abraham Lincoln battling with depression. You hear about him struggling to make it as a businessman and having to file for bankruptcy and being poor and not able to leave his own house, and yet he becomes the leader of the entire country through one of the most difficult times in our country. You hear about these men or these women who struggle, feel like there's no hope, but ultimately succeed. Joe, that is not what I believe true hopelessness is. Michael Jordan had something that you and I don't have. How many of you in here were cut from your basketball team at any point in high school, middle school? Right? Nobody was cut from their back. You guys have something Michael Jordan didn't have. Okay? You got to play basketball. Right? Michael Jordan had something that many of us don't have. It's this little thing called talent. Okay? So while all hope may have seemed lost at the time, he had hope because he was very skilled. Albert Einstein had something you and I don't have. You and I have done poorly in classes as a youth, or maybe we're currently doing poorly in classes as a current student. But Albert Einstein had something we don't have. He had a much larger brain than we do. He was much smarter than we are. And so he had hope because though he struggled now, in his own power, he was able to overcome those hurdles. Abraham Lincoln had natural leadership abilities. People naturally followed him, and even though he failed at business, he was ultimately successful because he had the hope of his leadership potential. True hopelessness says, I do not have the ability, I do not have the power, I do not have the talent or the smarts. I cannot get myself out of this hole. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we see in the first few verses a description of just how hopeless the people of Israel are. It talks about their current shepherd who is abusing them. The one who God has allowed to lead them has actually scattered them and damaged them, has actually hurt them and taken advantage of them. And then in summary, in Ezekiel 34, verse 6, God says, my flock went astray on all the mountain and every high hill. They were scattered over the whole face of the earth. And listen to this. There was no one searching or seeking for them. The people of Israel had no one to help them, and they were unable to help themselves. They were completely and totally hopeless and helpless. God makes a point to offer hope to the hopeless. It's kind of God's MO to see the impossible and make it possible. You look in the Old Testament when Moses is leading the people out of Egypt, and he's being chased by the Egyptians. He comes up to the Red Sea where there is no way to cross. And where there is no way, God makes a way. You look in the New Testament where Lazarus, one of Jesus' close and personal friends, dies. He passes away. And word gets back to Jesus. But where Jesus sees there is no life, God gives life. We see this very same principle then in Ezekiel a couple of chapters later, when Ezekiel comes to a valley of dry bones who have been dead and rotting for a long time. And where there is no life, God brings life. And here in Ezekiel 34, we see the people of Israel who have no hope, none, zero. They cannot help themselves. They are completely and totally helpless and hopeless. And in that moment, God provides hope. The hope of God is bred from the hopelessness of you and I. It is bred from the circumstances which we are trapped in. And if you are in a spot this morning that feels hopeless and you feel helpless, know that it is in that very moment that God brings hope. Maybe this morning you're looking at your checkbook and you're sitting down and seeing a bill that is $100 and a checkbook that only has $50. And you're trying to figure out how you're going to come up with the rest. You feel hopeless and helpless. The truth is, without outside intervention, you're never going to make it. God brings hope even in a hopeless situation. Maybe you're in a relationship, in a marriage, where it feels like it's one way and there's this struggle and this battle back and forth, and you feel like you're the only one fighting and you're the only one pursuing, and in that moment you feel helpless and hopeless. But in that moment, God says there is hope. Maybe with your children or your grandchildren, you're praying and you're begging and you're pleading, Lord, can you show them the way of salvation? And there is no way that any outside influence other than an intervention from God will bring them to Christ. You feel helpless and hopeless. And in that moment of hopelessness, God brings hope. Whatever our circumstance, whatever our despair, when we get to the point where we cannot do it on our own, when we say all is lost and there is no way to go, it is in that moment that God swoops in and says, I will intervene. I will offer hope. Hope is bred out of our own hopelessness. But secondly, hope assumes anticipation. Hope assumes anticipation. We have to wait for it. The whole idea of hope is that something is coming that is not yet here. Right? We hope and we long. It's not hope if we already have it. I'm really bad about this anticipation thing. I don't like keeping secrets from family when it comes to giving gifts. I spoil it. I'm the one who ruins a surprise party because I can't keep it to myself. I'm just so excited. Already, the girls have made up their list. Hannah and I have talked. There's the things that we're going to get them. Some of them, which are sitting in our house now, they don't know that. They do now. They don't know where. We know that we've bought them for them. Christmas Eve, we'll get them to them. And they want to know what they are. And part of me really wants to tell them, girls, would you like to know what mommy and daddy are planning on getting you for Christmas? I've already got a birthday stuff. She already thinks I've got her birthday stuff picked out. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. But the point is this. Inside, I really want to tell them. I mean, I do. I'm excited for them. I can't wait. I ruin surprises and I ruin that hope. Can you imagine a Christmas morning? Wake you, or Christmas Eve, opening presents from family. Whenever you do your family Christmas, can you imagine everybody knowing exactly what's under the tree already? I mean, there are some things, you know, maybe they picked out and some things that they know about already. But can you imagine there being no surprises, no anticipation? There would be no hope. The time that I almost blew this the most, and thankfully I didn't. Hannah and I, when we were dating, I was planning on proposing to her when she came down to Florida over the New Year's holiday in 2003 into 2004. And so she came down and I had the ring and it was burning a hole in my pocket. Now she came down, I believe it was on the 30th, somewhere around there. And on the 31st, we had this plan worked out where several people from my home church were coming over. We were going to have a big New Year's Eve party. And part of what we were doing as a delayed Christmas idea was exchanging white elephant gifts. So everybody was bringing a gift. And I remember Hannah remarking, well, it's kind of strange to do that on New Year's, but I had this plan worked out. So we did our white elephant gift exchange, the ring's in my pocket, and after the exchange is done, I stand up and I say, there's one more gift that I've not been able to give yet, and she may know it's coming, but she doesn't know when it's coming. And I got down on my knee and I proposed, Hannah, will you marry me? And she laughed. And after she was done laughing, she said yes, and it was a wonderful, beautiful moment, and it was a memory we have. But can I tell you, and she knows this, that ring was burning a hole in my pocket. And although I had the plan and I was ready to go, the night before I was oh so close to just grabbing it and proposing there on the spot, kind of impromptu, unplanned and go. Can I tell you, that would have ruined the whole white elephant gift on New Year's Eve. It would have been a much less special memory. Our friends and family wouldn't have been there to witness it. It would have killed the hope. Because hope assumes there's anticipation. It assumes that it's not yet happened. You know, for good surprises, for good things, we don't mind that anticipation. But when we're struggling and when we feel like we have the need now, that anticipation seems like an eternity. You know, the promise here in Ezekiel 34 is that the Messiah is coming, that the people will be gathered under one shepherd, that there is indeed hope. But what is not made clear here in Ezekiel 34 is when this hope will come to fruition. There's not a timeline. It's not as if God says tomorrow or in 3 weeks or in 30 years. As a matter of fact, what we find is it's still hundreds of years before Christ will come. Sometimes when we get in this mode of hope, when we see that God has promised us better things and we're longing for them, we fall in this trap of forgetting that hope assumes anticipation. And we demand that hope is fulfilled here and now. We want it in this moment. God, heal my finances. Heal my marriage and my relationships. Heal my family. Heal my children. Heal my sickness and my disease, and do it right now. But when we have hope, there is this assumption that things have not yet come to fruition. And there's a guarantee and a promise that is showed all throughout Scripture. When God comes through on His promises, it's always in a much better time than we could ever fathom, imagine, or desire. The waiting, the longing for God to come through is part of what makes the hope of Christmas hope to begin with. This morning, wherever you're at and whatever struggle you're in your hopeless situation, when you're begging and pleading with God to heal, to intervene, to interact and offer help in your helplessness, hope in your hopelessness, know that God will come through, but it will not always be in our own timing. Our hope this Christmas assumes that there's this anticipation to come, that there is more to be had, and God's timing ultimately is perfect. But finally, we see that hope thrives with promise. Hope thrives with promise. In other words, we can be sure of the hope that God gives us. We can be certain because of the promises of God. Now, there's a difference between the promise of man and the promise of God. I've used this illustration several times. Now, if I come to you right now and tell you I would like to give you $1 million, no strings attached, it's coming right out of my bank account as it currently sits, and I'm going to put it in your bank account, how many of you all would really truly believe that I would give you $1 million right here, right now? Anybody in here? A couple of you? You're sadly mistaken. Most of you are too young, and Adam's just a dreamer, okay? I don't have $1 million. You laugh at me. I don't have $1 million. You don't have $1 million. How in the world are you going to give me $1 million? Your promise is empty and you're void. Now, let's flip the script a little bit and let's pretend like Bill Gates walks in this room, president of Microsoft, a multi-billionaire, and he walks in and he says, as serious as can be, somebody in here I'm going to give $1 million to from my bank account straight to yours. How many of you all then would believe and be ready to accept his promise? All right? Still the same ones and more. Why? Well, because the person giving the promise is the one who is able to deliver on that hope. You know, if I make a promise to you, it may fail. If people make promises to us, they fall short. But when the Creator of the universe, God Himself, makes a promise, hope is certain and hope thrives. We can be sure of the hope that is coming because of the one who makes the promise. The people of Israel have been made promises before. As a matter of fact, if you read the first few verses of Ezekiel 34, I encourage you to read them when you go home. We see that God is speaking about their current shepherd, the one who is over them now, those who are lording it, the human beings who are in charge. And it uses descriptive language that reminds us that these shepherds are stealing from the sheep. They're not leading the sheep. They're taking advantage of the sheep. They're even killing many of the sheep to feed themselves. As you read Ezekiel 34, the wording changes. The shepherds in the first few verses who are lording it over the people eventually get morphed and become other sheep. And instead of being shepherds leading broken sheep, it's fat sheep leading skinny sheep. Those taking advantage. God is saying those who you see as shepherds now can offer you no promise. They are not shepherds. They're sheep like you are. You may follow them. They may be trying to lead you, but they're leading you astray. They're nothing but sheep. I will send the true shepherd. I will send the one who is able to lead you. I will send the one who cares for you and loves you. And I will bring about this culmination and this hope. We can trust in this hope because of the one who makes the promise. The creator of the universe, God the Father, makes a promise to send the shepherd, his own son, Jesus Christ, to save the scattered people of Israel and ultimately to save all of us who have gone astray. There is hope and anticipation that God would come in the Old Testament, and we still have hope and longing that God would complete our salvation. That ultimately He would wipe away the tears from our eyes, that He would do away with sickness and sadness, that He would ultimately reign physically in the new heaven and the new earth, that we would see everything that we desire fulfilled in Christ. We have this hope that is not yet fulfilled, but the promise is that it is coming. Because the Creator of the universe, because the God we serve is trustworthy, we continue to hope. We continue to long for that day. We continue to press through life, praying that God would lead us. We know that in our hopeless state, God provides hope. Not in our timing, not right now, not when we want it, but we persevere because of the anticipation that God will come through, that ultimately God will bring about His perfect kingdom in our own personal lives and in the new heaven and new earth for all of eternity. We have hope because the Messiah did come. This morning, maybe you have an area of your life that you're begging and you're pleading, God, show up in. Whether it's a relationship, whether it's a child, whether it's finances, whether it's things, whether it's circumstances, you feel hopeless and you're looking for hope. Know that God offers you that hope. But before we get to experience the promises of God, we must allow Him to give us hope. We must confess that we are hopeless and cannot do things on our own. We must acknowledge that our own ways fall short, that everything we do apart from God is displeasing and separates us from God. We must acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, did come to bring hope, and we must submit to His leadership and His authority, to His shepherding. And we must confess, Lord, I will follow You. This morning, my hope is that you will discover hope. My prayer is that you would understand that God gives hope to the hopeless. And in your life and in your circumstance, right here and right now, God has given the Savior, Jesus Christ, to give you a hope, to give you meaning, and to give you new life. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank You for hope. I thank You for the longing for things that have not yet come to pass. Lord, I thank You that in my utter helplessness, in that moment, You give me life, You provide a way, and You offer hope. Lord, I pray this morning that You would give us each a sense of anticipation and contentment with where we are and what we're doing, understanding that Your hope will be fulfilled, but right in this moment it is not. Lord, give us patience. Lord, we just pray that we would lean on You and Your promises, knowing that we can thrive. Not because of man's promise, not because of our own abilities, but because of the one who gives us hope. Lord, we lean on Your character as a creator of the universe who is all-loving and all-powerful to come through with Your promise of hope. Lord, this morning, for the one who does not know You, the one who feels hopeless, the one who in this moment feels like everything they do pulls them further away from knowing who You are, I pray that You would show them the Messiah, Jesus Christ, born into this world to offer hope of salvation. Lord, we pray that we could yield to Your leadership. We ask that You would shepherd us and we would submit to You as sheep, that we would follow where You lead us so that we can experience and live in this new hope. Lord, we love You and we thank You for salvation, and we pray that You would work on our hearts. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.